Good evening.
Good evening.
Go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. As if you didn't know, that's where we were going. Maybe by the end of the month, everybody will be able to quote Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Maybe we'll do that. Maybe we'll, you know, kind of like when you know, you had the young people and you'd get them up and have them all recite their memory verse. Maybe we'll do that at the end of the month. Everybody will stand up and recite Colossians 3, 12 through 14. I do think it's important for us to spend time in these verses the way we have been. And if the plan goes accordingly, we'll be here for a couple of more weeks after this one, looking at the rest of this passage. But I think it's important to go and look at these qualities in greater detail, as we've been doing. You know, we've talked about compassion, which has to do with feeling the hurts of others to the degree that, you know, we want to help them. We want to be there for them in times of suffering. Kindness, which is how we respond to others, especially responding to them in a tender way, doing good for them, especially when they have a need. We're to act with humility, not thinking too highly of ourselves, but as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, looking to the interests of others, as Jesus did. And then there's meekness or gentleness, depending on your translation. It's that disposition with which we deal with other people. Not being harsh, not being rude, but having that gentleness, having that desire not to overwhelm anybody, not to be hurtful to anybody, but to appeal to their hearts, to speak kindly to them, and to show them the way of Jesus. And that's the purpose of going into these qualities in detail, because they're qualities that Jesus himself displayed during his time on earth. And they're the things that, if we're going to be imitators of him, which is what we want to do, right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. So we want to follow in the example that's been left for us. And so tonight we'll look at two more of these qualities. Like those in the previous lessons, I think they kind of go hand in hand. In fact, I think they may be inseparable. I don't think you can have one without the other. And again, we'll look at how they're demonstrated by our Savior during his time on earth, and how we should imitate him in patience and in bearing with others. As we've done the previous 3 weeks, let's define some terms. Let's talk about what these words mean. And I'm going to go through these slides kind of quickly, so if you don't get everything that's on them and you want to have it, let me know, and I'll send them to you or whatever you may need. But let's talk about these two words, patience and bearing with, which I know in English is two words, but in Greek it's just one. But patience, taken from the Greek word makrothumia, it's a compound word. It takes the word makros, which means long, and the word thumos, which means wrath or anger, smashes them together. So we might say it literally means long in anger, or long in coming to anger. Bauer's lexicon defines it as the state of being able to bear up under provocation. It's forbearance, it's patience towards others. Those who are patient are willing to suffer wrong and to be steadfast under difficult circumstances. And I would add to that, regardless of the source of those difficult circumstances. You know, sometimes we have difficult circumstances that come from just life in general, right? Because things happen, you know, we get sick, we get injured, something happens that's beyond our control. Might require a little patience, a little long suffering. You know, that's the old version of the word, and that's a literal translation of the word, long suffering, long in anger. Sometimes those circumstances might be caused by people. We have to be patient with people. And that ties into the second word, to bear with one another. Bearing with, in the Greek, eneko, ana, among, between. It's a preposition. Against is another word. It might be used to translate it. Echo, to hold. I was thinking about that because it sounds like our English word, echo. You know, when the sound keeps going. But what's it doing? The sound is holding out, right? So maybe that's where that comes from. I don't know. But it seems okay. But bearing with, literally, you know, you might say it's holding, this is Strong's definition, holding oneself up against something. Figuratively, he says it's to put up with, right? That's probably how we would say it in 21st century America, South Carolina. We say we put up with it, you know, to bear with, to endure, to forbear, to suffer. It involves being tolerant, willing to endure difficult and irritating circumstances. Man, that sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like something we just talked about. And again, it also includes provocation from others. The late Wayne Jackson wrote that it referred to being able to hold oneself back even in the face of the most vigorous provocation. And then David Lipscomb, you know, such a prolific writer, preacher in his day, wrote the following regarding this phrase of bearing with one another. It says, in differences in which we feel that we are right and our brethren wrong, we should be gentle and patient, not quick to assert our rights or to avenge the wrongs others committed against us. And there's a lot in that. I think there's some Romans 12 in there, you're not taking vengeance. I think there's some little bit of Romans 14 in there, you know, bearing with the weaknesses of one another. But to be able to stand, to endure. And I don't think it's hard to see how closely related these two ideas are. Both speak of that being able to endure, to be steadfast no matter what. And as I said at the beginning, I think they're inseparable. I don't think you can have one without the other. We can't bear with one another without being patient. And if we don't bear with our own brethren especially, can we really say that we're patient? You know, it's one thing, and I'm not saying it's okay to be impatient with those of the world, but that's one thing. But when it comes to our own brethren, if we can't even be patient with our own brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, can we really call ourselves patient people? So Paul is calling on us to act in a way so that when there are things, when there are difficulties, when there are challenges, when there are irritants, whatever the source might be, that we don't get riled up. You know, it's okay to be angry about certain things, but not to let it go beyond, you know, a point, not let it go into sin, to not let it cause us to act in ways that are not Christ-like. And again, isn't that what we've been hitting on? Is that we're wanting to be like Christ. These qualities, if we put them into our lives, we will be like Christ. He himself shows us these qualities again and again throughout the scriptures. In fact, patience is one of the unchangeable characteristics of God. He is slow to anger. That's what he says of himself. When he appeared before Moses in a cloud in Exodus chapter 34, he said in verse 6, he referred to himself as Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Again, in Numbers 14 and verse 18, Moses declared that the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And take note of this, that in both of those passages, in both of those Old Testament passages, when the 70 translators were translating the Hebrew Bible from Hebrew to Greek to give us what we call the Septuagint, you know, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, You want to guess what word they used to translate these passages, slow to anger? Macrothumos, that we saw at the beginning, that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, that we translate as patience. It's the same word. It's the same word that Paul tells, you know, God refers to himself, or the Greek translations have God referring to himself using the same word that Paul calls us to demonstrate in the New Testament. And you know, it's God's patience, it's God's being slow to anger that gives us the opportunity to repent, is it not? God is not slow concerning his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient toward you, right? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Over in Romans 2, Paul writes that in Romans 2, verse 2 through 4, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things, those wicked things, those evil things that he had listed throughout chapter 1, starting in about verse 18. Yeah, we know that people who do those things, God's judgment is going to come upon them. And then verse 3, he asks a question. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? What was Paul asking? Paul was admitting, yes, that God is patient. God wants us to repent, but at the same time, that's not a license to sin. It's not a license to go about doing the things that we would condemn others for. And there's a whole other sermon in there. I'll save that for another day. I don't want to start preaching on Romans chapter 2, or I'll never get to the end, right? But here's the thing. God is patient. He's slow to anger. Well, then shouldn't we expect that Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, would demonstrate God's patience and forbearance while he's on the earth? Absolutely, he would. Well, how did he demonstrate it? How did he show patience? How did he show forbearance in the time that he was on the earth? I can answer that question in one word. Peter. Think about it. How many times did Peter show himself to be someone that the Lord had to have some patience with? And I say that, you know, first of all, because if it wasn't Peter, it would have been me, right? You know, I would have been the one. But Peter, you know, he did it first. But it's not just Peter, is it? No. All the apostles from time to time showed themselves to be in need of the Lord's patience. They showed themselves sometimes to be a little slow in the uptake, a little slow in coming to understanding, or maybe even having some misguided ambitions. And Jesus had to, first of all, be patient with them, and then to correct them. Go over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. This is one of those occasions when it just seems like they just didn't get it. And I don't want to presume anything that's not in the text, but when I read this, I can just, you know, see Jesus, you know, kind of, you know, starting to get a migraine dealing with these apostles, right? Kind of, you know, head in his hands, like, oh, I just can't, you know. How do you not get it? He says in verse 14, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. Why does Mark tell us that? That seems like a weird detail. Keep reading, though. Verse 15, and he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. It's like, how do you not get it that he's not talking about bread? You know, he's using leaven metaphorically in this case to talk about the teaching of these individuals. But the apostles were like, oh, He's mad because we didn't bring any bread. And again, I can just see Jesus, you know, just, you know, putting, you know, hand to the temple, you know. What are they thinking? But he's patient with them. He corrects them, but he's patient with them. He goes on in verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. He said to them, do you not understand? Do you not yet understand? You know, how many people would have just said to those 12, it's like, all right, I'm done with you. I'm going to move on. I'm going to try with somebody else. Because you're just not getting it. Jesus corrected them. He was patient with them. And then one chapter later, Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 33, they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. Now, in chapter 8, says in verse 16, verse 17, Jesus was aware of what they were discussing among themselves. You think he didn't know what they were discussing over in chapter 9? He asked them, though. He gave them the opportunity to be honest about it. It says in verse 34, they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Again, this is one of those moments that somebody who wasn't Jesus might have said, I can't take it anymore. Y'all just go on, I'll find somebody else. It says, verse 35, he sat down and called the 12. He said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives me, receives one such child in my name, receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. They had ambitions. Jesus was patient with them, though. He knew about their ambitions. He knew they needed to be taught a little bit more. And so he took the opportunity to teach them a little bit more. But the apostles, there were times Jesus had to be patient with them. Jesus had to bear with their nonsense, their weaknesses. And he did. He did. He showed us what that looks like. What about when he suffered? Go over to Hebrews 12. And this is another passage that for many, I'm sure, is familiar. But Hebrews chapter 12, first three verses. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He endured the cross, despising the shame. I think sometimes we overlook that statement for the rest of it. But don't overlook Jesus. It says he despised the shame. He didn't enjoy going to the cross. It wasn't, you know, it was a terrible experience. It was a torturous experience. And I encourage you, if you've got the stomach for it, go and read some, you know, accounts or some accounts of what Roman crucifixion was like. Think about what our Savior went through. despising the shame, and yet he endured. Why? Well, the Hebrews writer says it was for the joy that was set before him. Not just the knowledge that he would soon be reunited, be back with his father at his father's right hand, but knowing that what he was doing, what he was accomplishing, was the will of God and would bring salvation to millions. On down through to this day, he endured for our sakes, but he also endured as an example, he says in verse 3, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The writer of Hebrews says, look at Jesus. Look at everything that he went through and yet he endured. You can do it too. What about 1 Peter chapter 2? And we looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago, I think, when we were talking about humility and meekness. Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He endured the cross and everything that came with it. Why? Well, honestly, for a lot of reasons, right? We know because it was the will of God. You know, he was there in the garden. He prayed, if it possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but thy will be done. He endured the cross because it was the will of God. He endured the cross because it would bring us salvation. He endured the cross because of the joy set before him, we read in Hebrews chapter 12. But what reason does Peter give here? What does he say in verse 21? He suffered for you, leaving you an example. Now back up one verse, verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, when you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It's a good thing. It's a gracious thing in the sight of God for us to endure when we suffer. Now, the suffering is not good. Peter's not saying that it's good to suffer, but when we endure, especially if we suffer unjustly, Peter says it's a good thing to endure because that's exactly what the Savior did. That's patience. That's bearing with the circumstances, whether those circumstances come from other people or not, to suffer and endure. He's our example. He's the one we imitate in compassion and kindness, in humility and meekness, and yes, in patience and in forbearance. So let's maybe make it practical. Let's make some more application. I think we've already made some application, but let's make a little bit more. We know we are to patiently endure, even as he did. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You notice how many things in that list are also in the list in Colossians 3? We're to be patient. We're to be led by the Spirit. Going back in Galatians chapter 5 a little bit. To be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, and thus cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which includes patience, long-suffering, being long in coming to anger. Preachers are required to preach and teach with patience. I say that so you can hold me accountable. So you can look at me and say, and make sure that I'm doing what I've been called to do. I charge you, he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and 2, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Patience. And any of you who've ever been teachers know sometimes it takes patience. Maybe just raising children, teaching them, it takes patience. It takes patience to teach people. It takes patience to lead and guide people in the way that they ought to go. Do so with that long suffering. Go over to James. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. James gives us some illustrations of patience. James chapter 5, 7 through 11. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And again, I could probably preach a whole sermon on those verses. I'm not going to do it tonight. James' focus is there on the coming of the Lord. He says it's at hand. He says, you know, we are to live as though the coming of the Lord is at hand at any moment. We're to be prepared for it at all times. But James says, be patient. Be patient about it. Remain steadfast until that day comes. And as it relates to our passage in Colossians 3 tonight, verse 9, do not grumble against one another. That's not always easy to do, is it? That's not always easy to do. That's going to require us to be patient with one another, to bear with one another. We have the responsibility to bear with one another in weaknesses, as our Lord bore with weaknesses while he was on the earth. We're not going to agree on everything. Let me say that again. We're not going to agree on everything. And I think that's exactly why Paul wrote Romans 14. Because he knew that we're not going to agree on everything. They didn't agree on everything in the first century. Now, there are matters on which we must agree. Doctrines on which we must speak the same thing. But there are some areas where there's liberty. And Paul's whole message in Romans chapter 14 is, don't judge one another. You know, welcome the weaker brother, but not to quarrel over opinions. By the way, I think the weaker brother is always the one you disagree with. Not to quarrel over opinions, but not to pass judgment on one another. To learn to get along despite those differences. That's going to require being patient with one another. That's going to require bearing with one another. We're all human. We all make mistakes. There's not a person in this room. There's not a person listening online. Not a person listening on the podcast later on. Not a person on this earth that's never made a mistake. There was Jesus. He never made a mistake. But he's not on the earth. He's gone to be with the Father now. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things, and sometimes it might be intentional. More often than not, I hope it's unintentional, but we're going to do things that are going to require us to bear with one another, to put up with one another. Now, that doesn't mean we overlook sin. Matthew 18, verse 15, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We don't overlook sin. I'm not saying that we overlook sin, but sometimes we're going to do things that might irritate each other. Not through any, often it won't be, I hope it won't be intentional. Especially when it's not intentional. Bear with one another. And when a brother does sin, and he repents, we forgive him. We keep loving him. Say more about that in the next couple of weeks. Forgiveness and love. That's the rest of those verses in Colossians 3. But at the end of the day, when we have those moments, there's a certain way that we ought to act. There's a certain way that we ought to conduct ourselves to do so as our Lord did. You know, he corrected the apostles when they were wrong. He didn't enjoy the suffering of the cross, but he endured. Again, as the Hebrew writer said, before the joy that was set before him. Because there was something better to come. Because there was something better on the horizon. Something he was looking to. Something he had his focus on. That he could keep going. And at the end of the day, once again, isn't that what we want to do? We're striving to imitate our Lord. To be like him. We want to be compassionate. And kind and humble and meek. And yes, we want to be patient and bear with one another as well. Why? Because he was. Because he is. I know God's been patient with me. God's been patient with you. The fact that we're all still sitting here right now means that he's been patient with us. And think about this. When our Lord was on the earth, people were drawn to him. Some of them because they saw his miracles. Maybe they received some kind of benefit and that's all they cared about. And when things got difficult, they went their own way. John chapter 6. But what about those who stayed? You know, they saw more than the outward displays of power. They saw those things and believed. So we've been discussing on Wednesday evening, John chapter 2. They saw the miracles and believed. But they also saw the man who was compassionate and kind, who was meek and lowly, who was patient and forbearing. I want to show those things to people through my life. Right? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I want people to see that. Not so they'll be drawn to me. I could care less whether or not they're drawn to me, whether they like me. I hope they'll like me because I hope in liking me, they'll learn to love Jesus. I want to show them those things so that they'll be drawn to him. Because the reason that I have those things in my life is because he had them in his life. He showed them to me. He taught them to me through the scriptures. And I'm striving to be like him. We're all striving to be like him. And so we walk in all of these things that we see in Colossians 3. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And yes, forgiving one another and loving one another. Again, we'll look at those next two in the next couple of weeks. But let's be like Jesus. Let's show the world what our Savior was like by living, by imitating our Savior. If we can pray for you in doing that, let's do that tonight. Let's pray together on that. Let's all pray that we can be more like Jesus. But if you need specific prayer, specific encouragement with regard to walking, living like Jesus, we want to give that tonight as we extend the invitation. If you have a need to respond, please do that. Please come while we stand and we sing together.